This morning, as we continue our Unwrapped Gifts series, we've been looking at a variety of gifts that God says that He gives to His children. And as I've talked about each week, I'm not convinced that these are exclusive gifts, that some people get them and some don't. Now, I think the level at which God gives them varies from person to person. But for the most part, the gifts that we've looked at already are things that God expects from all of us. Now, this morning, we're going to unwrap teaching. We're getting the first part of this series from a list out of Romans chapter 12. It says, God has given different gifts according to the grace given us. And if it is prophesying, let him use it to the proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we've looked at a few of those. And so far, what we've looked at, it has a descriptive nature to it. And we began with giving. And God's word describes, well, if you're giving, then do so cheerfully. Then went from that to what I labeled the gift of insight, this gift of prophecy. We're able to see into God's word and to explain it, to teach it, to proclaim it. He says, if you use that gift, then do it by faith. And then last week we looked at the gift of fellowship, the mercy that's involved. And he says, if it's mercy, then we ought to look at it from an element of cheerfulness. This morning, as we unwrap teaching, Paul doesn't really add a descriptive nature of how we ought to teach. He says, if it's teaching, teach. Do it. Now, I think part of that is because we tend to think of the gift of teaching belonging to those who, well, somehow have been set apart. We think of our school teachers. They have the gift of teaching. That's why they entered that occupation. We think of our Sunday school teachers, perhaps. Those that are back right now teaching junior worship. It's fascinating, as Kathy Flowers came in and she didn't know, I don't believe, that we were talking about teaching this morning, but she's back with the children. And she was talking about this fear that she had. And in fact, she says, I didn't even know that I could go back there and teach until somebody says, come along with me and try it. And discovered that that gift of teaching is present more often than we probably realize. We just let fear keep us from doing so. But in reality, whether we teach in a formal setting or not, God's instruction to every one of us as we live life, it ought to be a life that teaches others something. Well, not just ought to. In fact, it will teach others something. The question is, are you going to be teaching something useful or not? People watch. People listen. People pay attention. They notice what your life looks like, what it sounds like. And so many times that we discover, whether we let it known or not, that the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that we interact with, come to an understanding or a realization that we go to church. And in their mind, that means something, and it may mean different things to different people. But then they watch and they pay attention, and how we live during the week defines or it teaches them what our attendance at church means to us. I think sometimes we let frustration build in our life so that what we're teaching others is that church really doesn't mean that much. Sometimes we let God's Spirit lead, and what we teach with our life is that Jesus is the most important thing that I have. But this morning, as we unwrap teaching, I want us to consider, what does it look like to teach? And how can I this week be more effective with my life? It may involve words, it may not. But how can my life be more effective as one who's involved in applying the gift of teaching? God may very well call you into an occupation where you're teaching on a daily basis. His Spirit may well convict you that you ought to be volunteering to teach our children at church. But even if neither of those apply, God says we ought to be teaching one another. And so I believe that this ability to teach begins with an ability to trust. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15 as we consider five different elements of what it takes to teach. Now, one of the key parts, at least for me, of learning something is I have to trust the person that I'm learning from. There are a lot of teachers out there in a lot of different forms and fashions that I don't trust. And I simply refuse to listen to them. They may have good information in some areas, but because of the way they act in other areas, I just ignore it. And God's desire for us is that we live life with such a consistency that we build a trust among those who would watch us, those that would hear us, those who God wants to learn from us. We look at these first three verses in Romans chapter 15. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." And I believe at the heart of being able to trust one another is to develop this characteristic that God says we ought to have of caring for one another. And when we learn to care for one another, when we learn to consider the needs of someone else to be more important than our own need, we build that trust. And so many times in life, we live according to the nature of the flesh that God has built us around. And it's a very selfish nature. Yeah, we have all kinds of advertising slogans that have one degree or another of saying, as Burger King used to say at least, "Have it your way." And we like those because we want things our way. But having things our way all of the time doesn't go very far in building trust among people, because when everything's about me, it's easy to take advantage of someone else. It's easy to not keep my word because it's dependent on what benefits me. And God's desire as we engage in this gift of teaching, as we unwrap the teaching that we ought to do, is that we develop an element of trust, a trust that comes through caring for people. Are there people in your life that don't trust you? Learn to care for them. Learn to give of yourself in a way that benefits them. Learn to apply God's word in a way that's consistent. Many times as Christians, we become guilty of pulling out a verse that fits our narrative. But we take it out of context and we misuse it. And the world looks at us and says, That's not really what it means. And we lose trust. And so as we unwrap teaching, we must first build that foundation of trust. But not only do we need a foundation of trust, but we ought to use that trust in the way of encouraging others. How do we encourage those around us? Now, the sad part, at least for the checklist mentality person that I am, is that there's not a checklist for this. The way to encourage me is likely going to be different than the way to encourage you. There will likely be some similarities, but we are each a unique individual created by God with different abilities, different desires, different interests. And we're reached in different ways. As we continue, Romans 15, verses 4 through 6. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And so may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says it's through the Word of God, it's through the knowing the Word of God, it's through the doing of the Word of God that we gain an encouragement from God's Spirit that helps us encourage others. You've probably been in a situation at some point in your life where the people around you are very discouraged. And as they share their discouragement, it isn't long before you're discouraged. You know, it's kind of contagious. And there's something about many of us that kind of lean in towards that. But the good news for the believer in Jesus is that encouragement is also contagious. And as we draw into the encouragement that comes from God's Spirit, we have been fueled in order to encourage others. And as we teach through an element of encouragement. I don't know that any of us like to be criticized. And sometimes, even in our teaching of God's Word, we do so in such a critical way of people that they become resistant to it almost immediately. I don't know if you've ever noticed, as you read through especially the New Testament and the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, he always begins them with encouragement. With a recognition, "I've heard about your good deeds, I've heard about your faithfulness, I've heard about your generosity, I've heard about the good that you're doing." And then wham! Well, maybe not wham, but he dives into the reason he's writing. He says, you're doing great, but there's some things that you just haven't excelled in yet. There's some things that still need some work. Now, he could have, as the Apostle Paul, just began with that. "I'm writing to you because you've messed up your life and I want you to straighten it up." But that doesn't work with the people then any better than it works with us. When someone approaches us in that manner, you know, our defense shields go up and we just become resistant. It's like, who are you to tell me that? But when we teach from an element of encouragement, "I see so much potential. I see so much good that you're doing. I've been there. I've stumbled. And I've had others help me. And can I come alongside of you and help you learn a better way?" This unwrapped teaching says that we must trust. And as we build that level of trust, we encourage. We build up one another according to their needs. Not that we're going around spouting a bunch of false flattery, But we're recognizing the good that God has put in each life. And we're saying that it has value, that it has purpose, that it has usefulness. As we unwrap teaching and we dive into the act to where we teach, we trust, we encourage, we accept. There's this realization that every person that you will encounter is valuable. They're created in the image of God. They have a design that God has stamped upon them. And God's desire, as we look back at Romans 15 again, beginning at verse 7, he makes it pretty plain. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. How has Christ accepted you? Maybe that's a question you've not really thought about. You responded perhaps to the invitation of Christ. You came to Christ. You confessed your sins. You have been washed in the blood of Jesus. But maybe it's been a while since you've really thought about His acceptance. The Bible makes it clear that Christ accepts us while we are yet sinners. Not that we remain in sin, but so that He can lift us out of that. And so sometimes we hear in culture this idea of accepting one another and says everything goes. You can live like you want and it doesn't matter. That's not what He's talking about. Jesus never says that as He accepts us, we can live however we want. In fact, He says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll obey my commands. You'll keep my word. You'll allow my spirit to transform you, to change you from the inside out. But I don't know about you for sure, but I know the nature of people and I do know about myself. That's a process. There are some things that change in my life the moment I said I want God in charge of it. But there are many things that have taken years to work on that some are still being worked on. But yet God accepts me as His child, as belonging to Him, even in the process of transformation that's taking place. And He says to accept one another in that same way. Realize that they're a work in progress just as much as you are. And you love them just as Christ loves you. In fact, the Bible says that we ought to love one another in the manner that Christ loves us, in such that we would give our life for their benefit. We teach when we trust, when we encourage, when we accept. We teach when we gaze into God's Word and we confirm what it says. And we confirm it not just with a verbal or a mental assent. We confirm it with the actions of our life. If we were to repaint this auditorium again, and the guys did a great job with it this last year, so I don't think we're going to do it soon. But if we would repaint it on, let's say, Saturday afternoon, and put up signs at the door that said, wet paint, do not touch. I don't know what there is about wet paint signs, but for some reason, most of us have to confirm that it's wet. We'll just touch it a little bit. Does that really mean it's wet paint? Now, the great news about God's Word, as we allow it to teach us, is that God wants us to confirm it. He wants us to touch it. He wants it to apply to our life. He wants us to feel it. As we sang the song prior to the sermon, this realization of this concept of God's writing this beautiful story. And there's parts of this story that, well, we have to confirm because it doesn't feel real beautiful at the moment. And we trust that God's doing something good, but we have to reach out and confirm. I've got a lot of favorite characters in the Bible, if you may have guessed, but one of them is Gideon. Gideon, this man called by God to rescue God's people, and says, I can't do this. In fact, when God first finds him, he's hiding. He's threshing wheat in a wine press so that nobody can see him. I mean, that's generally not a task that you did in that place. And when God says, well, I'm going to defeat the enemies and use you to lead the people to do that, and he says, I'm sure you're wrong. But here, let's put this wool fleece out. And I'll tell you what, if you really want me to do this, and it's really you, I want to confirm it. And he does this twice. And one time he says, may the ground be wet with dew, but the fleece dry. And the other time he says, well, let the fleece be wet with dew and the ground dry. And you know what? God really didn't chastise him for confirming that. God understands our nature. And there are times that we gaze into God's word and we read what it says and we says, really, God? And so we continue to read and to study and to surround ourselves with people that read and study God's word, and we confirm that, yes, that's what it says. And the idea that I have to understand all of this is foolishness. Because God says no one can understand his mind fully. I don't have to understand all of it. I live by faith. I believe all of it. I trust all of it. I recognize it as God's truth. But there are passages in here that I just say, I don't know. God's got that. And I confirm his love as I experience it in my life. And I confirm his presence as I draw near to him through his word and his spirit. And I'm equipped to teach. As Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, to study, to show yourself approved. As a workman who rightly handles the word of God. He says, correctly divides it. And we confirm God's word as we teach others. And we confirm God's word as he teaches us. Finally, this unwrapped gift. When we teach, we trust, we encourage, we accept, we confirm, but it ought to lead to this element of hope. God's desire. And when we teach about him, when we accept a teaching about him, that it fills us with great hope. I want to jump down to Romans 15, 13 through 14. We skipped a section really dealing with confirming, but it's a lot of quotes out of the Old Testament. And Paul wrote that to the Romans with this idea that what God said in the past is still true today. And here's how it applies to our faith in Jesus. We began this morning in our Sunday school class a study through the book of Hebrews. And I believe the reason we have that book in the Bible and why it's so important to us, it's written to a Jewish audience, a Hebrew audience. But it's there to confirm that the same God of the Old Testament, the same God of the past, is the God today. And it's a God that brings hope. Romans 15, begin at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That's why I believe this gift of teaching isn't simply given at random, that some have it and some don't. I believe we have different responsibilities with it. We have different levels of it. But Paul concludes this section that as you teach and as you're taught, you're filled with great hope so that you may instruct one another. It doesn't say so that some of you may instruct others. And so you teach those that you're responsible for. You learn from those that are responsible for you. You grow in hope because of what God has taught. The great story of the Bible, this beautiful story that we sang about, is a story that says God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. And to know the love of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, ought to fill you with an incredible hope. When you think about the people in your life, I remember in high school and then even into some of my college classes, I always brought me relief when it felt like the instructor liked me. Now, I didn't necessarily want to be the teacher's pet and all of the stuff that went with that baggage, but I did appreciate when there was a connection made because it created a sense of understanding. And it filled me with great hope that the class was going to go fairly well because we were on the same page, so to speak. And God's desire for us is that we would know how much He loves us. And that His love would fill us with a hope that we are on the same page. A hope that completes us in those days and nights of despair that we go through. We encounter trouble in life. It's probably been a while since I've quoted this, since I've said it, but Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Now, we didn't need Him to tell us that because we've experienced it, but it's nice to know that it's not surprising to Him. But it's in the midst of that trouble that the teaching of God's Word ought to fill us with hope, because it reminds us that we're not alone. It reminds us that others have gone through similar things. It reminds us that God's still in charge. We read through some of those Old Testament stories. We read through the life of Paul. And we see trouble magnified in ways that, well, we hope we never experience. Reading through the Bible and working my way as we began this year through the book of Genesis. And in my section of the book of Genesis, we've kind of passed the story of Joseph. A story that at times in your life you would think, well, this is just crazy. gets thrown in a pit by his brothers. Now, that part I understand. My brothers and I, we probably would have done something crazy like that if we had the opportunity. But sold by your brothers into slavery? I don't think my brothers would have ever done that. I don't know, maybe I can ask them, but... And then as a slave, excelling in pleasing your master to such a point that you're put in charge of everything, and then a false accusation puts you into prison? And then in prison you excel at being a prisoner to such an extent you're put in charge of everything, and you interpret some dreams for some fellow prisoners, and they promise to speak well of you, and they forget. And then as the story goes on, Pharaoh himself has a dream, and the guy that should have remembered, oh, you know what? A long time ago, I met a guy that could interpret dreams. Maybe he can help. And for Joseph to be brought up out of prison in one day. So they bring him out of prison, and as they bring him out of prison, they said, we have to dress you a little nicer. You can't just show up in front of the king like that. And they dress him up, and he explains that he doesn't really have this ability, but God does. And God reveals the nature of the king's dream, and the king says, okay, you're in charge. Other than me, nobody else has more power in this country, in this nation, than you do. Prisoner to second in command. Now, I'm guessing there were times in that prison that he questioned, where's God? But because of his faith, he always had hope. And even when called out of prison, his hope was in God, that God could do what was called for. And when he's finally reunited with his brothers, he says, what you meant for evil. He doesn't discount that their motives were horrible. You really did mean to harm me. You did something bad, but God used this for good to save many people. God's writing your story. And your story is woven with elements that he wants you to teach. It's woven with elements that he wants others to teach to you, but as you learn those, then you teach them. And this morning, as we come to a time of decision, the question for every one of us, how will I teach? Today, tomorrow, Wednesday afternoon, Friday evening, how will I teach? And I believe you can answer that as you begin to consider, by God's word, by his help, how will you trust? How will you encourage? How will you accept? How will you confirm, and how will you hope? If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never said, God, I want you in charge. You've never had your sins washed away. You've never said, God, forgive me and cleanse me. That's where this gift is first unwrapped. As we allow God's Spirit to teach us, so that we can teach others. If you've never begun that process, I would love to talk with you. A few moments, we're going to sing a song of decision, and you can join me in the room to my left, and we can begin that conversation. But most of us, we gather because we've made that decision. We want Jesus in charge of our life. We're trying to live with him as Lord. But it's hard. It's not an easy world to live in. And the enemy confuses us at times, and we're not sure we even want to teach or what we would teach if we did want to. So the decision for most of us is, will I be obedient to God's word in teaching what he says? And I teach it because I live it. And I live it because I believe it. So if you're here this morning and you just need someone to pray with you, as I say each week, you're welcome to just have somebody near you say, hey, would you pray with me? And pray where you're at, or go into another room and pray. Or during this song of decision, you can also come and join me in the room and we can pray together. And find somebody after the service and say, hey, let's spend some time in prayer. But decide today to unwrap this gift and with your life teach. Would you stand as we sing?